Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Sue Dittweiler, and I'm going to spell the name because it's also part of your website, and that is suedittweiler.com, SUEDETWEILER.com. You are a mother of six. It's hard to believe she looks so young. She's an author, speaker, and radio host with more than 25 years of experience in leadership, ministry, and education. Welcome to our show. We're going to talk about your book called The 9 Traits of a Life-Giving Mom, Replacing My Worst with God's Best. What a great title and what a great topic.
Thank you, Rose. It's such a pleasure to be here.
We're going to just go through the book and kind of give a synopsis, and I'm sure that when we're done, they'll want more, but we have 22 minutes to get this accomplished. So we're talking about how to replace my anger with God's love.
Well, you know, Rose, I don't know about you, but I didn't realize I struggled with anger until I had a toddler stomping their feet, saying no, or I would be in these situations where this anger would just rise up. And I first knew I had a problem with anger. One day, my husband, of course, is out of town. I'm potty training my child. About the fourth mishap, I'm pulling down her jeans, and out of my mouth, I just scream. And I'm in a bathroom, and I see my red face, and I realize that my toddler is seeing that red face of anger and realizing I'm not representing God's love to her. And I knew I needed a breakthrough.
You know, I know every mother's relating to that because you get very tired. You're usually functioning on less sleep than you need. And you've had six children, so you certainly have experienced the frustration of going in so many directions and trying to meet the needs of so many little human beings all at one time. So we need to replace that anger with love, the trait of love. And your chapter 2 talks about strategies for doing that.
Yeah, God gave me a number of different strategies. And the main overall concept of being a life-giving mom is that we've got to, every moment of the day, stay connected to the life-giving source.
Yes.
That we don't just give birth or give life to our children. We continue to let His life flow through us to others. And in replacing anger, there were different strategies at different seasons. I know when I was learning how to discipline my children in love rather than anger, I would find one strategy was I would send them to to the place we were disciplining, and then out of my mouth, I would pray the whole fruit of the Spirit. I'd start with anger, and I would say, God, fill me with your love, your joy, your peace, patience. I went through the whole list. By the time I got to self-control, really, I would feel reconnected with the Spirit of God flowing through me, and I was able to discipline in love rather than anger. And those are just simple strategies that in every season with different ages of our children, there's different ways, but the key is always staying connected to the life giver.
And don't you find that sometimes as a human being you make mistakes? Do you recommend apologizing to your children?
Well, you know, I grew up with parents, in particular a father, that never apologized. And I remember I was 30 plus years, and the first time he ever said I was sorry, and it was huge in my life. It was like the heavens parted.
Yeah.
And so that is one of the things that I wanted to do that with my children regularly. And again, different stages. When they were younger, I would put myself in the timeout chair. And I remember, you know, I remember them coming, and they'd put their little hands on me, and they'd pray for me. Oh, Jesus, help mommy to be nice, you know, or whatever came out of their mouths. And it would put the humor of the situation. But the other thing I found myself doing is if I crossed a line, and crossing a line for me is if I would scream, you know, if I would take their little wrist and hold them tight, or put my fingernails into their flesh, you know, all of those types of things that moms do in anger. And one thing that I did is I would bring it out in the open, even sometimes at the supper table, and say, you know, I just want to say I am so sorry for how I acted. And one of the reasons I did that is I wanted it to come out into the light. Rather than being a parent that rationalized, they did this, they did this, they did this, that's why you made me become angry. I wanted to really embrace the fact that I needed God's transformative power in my life, and to humbly ask for his help, and to ask for my husband's help.
Yes, we should be teachable. Our spouses are there to support us.
Yes.
And if they say, you know, you're sounding kind of angry, or wow, that was a little overreacting. We need to listen to that.
Yeah, because we will become angry. And and the Word of God is clear that it's not about whether or not you feel anger. It's that you don't allow anger to get a root or a foothold, because you give a foothold to the enemy. It's like opening the door of your house and just saying, you know, anger, rage, outburst, just come into my house and take over.
Yeah.
And we've got to keep that door shut.
Right. And it doesn't mean that you don't talk sometimes with a firm voice. It doesn't mean that you don't not react, but that inside you're not reacting out of anger. There's something about that children pick up on that. Okay, let's talk about how to replace sadness with God's joy.
You know, there's something about the Christian life today that people can sometimes, in the American culture in particular, believe falsely that all of our life is about being happy.
Yes.
And, you know, happy is a situational type of thing based on circumstances. But joy is much deeper than that. Joy is being connected to a very deep fountain that flows from the throne of God. And so really, in Philippians 3, it talks about how we fellowship with Jesus through suffering. And it's very clear that all of our life, there's going to be sorrows. You know, so for some moms, it's just the lack of sleep and their hormones, and they get the baby blues. And or sometimes something happens. You know, like in my case, my house was set on fire, and my baby, who is 5 weeks old, and I were in the flames. And it was a situational crisis that, of course, that's going to cause you to feel down or depressed. You've lost your house. You've lost your belongings. And again, being real with where you're at and trusting God to transform you.
And this could be some of the same strategies that you would use if you were suffering from depression, or if you were going through a grieving time over the loss of, you know, a parent or a pet even. We have these situations and we are going to be sad, but we know that God says in his word to rejoice always. And joy, you're stronger to resist temptation.
And Rose, one of the things that I've done in this book is that it's not just a book, it's a study guide. And so it's really made that a couple of moms can go through it together. It can be used at the church. I've had some that have used it in online communities. And I say that because when you're sad, there's a tendency to become isolated.
Yes.
And it's really one of those times that you need to go out and be real and get in community and talk about it. And really, as a Christian community, we have got to stop being condemning or judging, or we need to walk in grace and mercy and allow the truth of God's word to transform somebody else's heart. We can't fix them, but God can.
Yes, and I think, well, I remember as a young mother, I would have loved to have had this book, because we did start a little young mothers group, and our children played and we studied, and this would have been a
great
tool.
It's a perfect book for that.
Yes,
it is.
You want to start with good habits, and you want to have love, joy, peace, patience, and all of those fruits of the Spirit, not when your child's hitting their teens. You want to start when they're an infant.
Yeah.
We have to take a break right here, but when we come back, we're going to talk about some of the other strategies for replacing frustration, negativity, manipulation, fear, pride, self-indulgence. We'll be right back.
If you missed part of today's show, you'd like a copy for yourself or to share with a friend, then please go to our website, lifetalk.net, and click the podcast page. All of LifeTalk's live interactive talk shows are posted on our site and are free for you at any time. If you don't have an internet connection or you just want a compact disc of today's show, call 800-775-4673 with your credit card ready, because you'll be asked for a small donation to help cover our costs. Also, we'd like to hear what you thought of today's show. Please send us an email, include the title of the show on the subject line, and send that email to office@lifetalk.net. That's office@lifetalk.net.
You've been listening to Homeschool Companion. You know, we'd love to hear from you. Be sure and like us on Facebook at Homeschool Companion, or partner with us. Send us a contribution or a show suggestion at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland 21783, or call us at 301-824-3162. 301-824-3162. Welcome back. I'm here with Sue Dittweiler, and we're discussing her book, The Nine Traits of a Life-Giving Mom, Replacing My Worst with God's Best. And we had talked about anger and sadness, and I think anxiety is probably one of the most important things, because this life, you know, you watch the news, media has contributes to it, just knowing that death hangs over our heads, or bad things. And so anxiety, how do I replace my anxiety with God's peace?
Well, anxiety comes out in so many different ways. I mean, sometimes people don't even realize they're anxious. You know, it's a dread. It's a something that causes you to hesitate, to hold back. And anxiety can keep us from doing what we're called to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so replacing that sense of anxiety with God's peace, for each person, it's probably a little different. For me, I find that I need alone time. And when they were little, I needed time right at the beginning of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And it was imperative that I get scripture in my mind to focus my mind.
Yeah.
Because when you've got scripture that you're looking at, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then there's a faith that rises up, and there's a peace that you can trust God.
Yes.
And so one of my strategies for walking in peace, and, you know, if you've got young children, I had to get creative. I mean, sometimes I was blow drying my hair, flipping it over, and I had the Bible down there looking at it. And you might think that's crazy, but I was just desperate for His Word. Mm-hmm. I remember one day I was in the Bible, and my second born had woken up, and she was like, you know, I want breakfast. And I'm sitting there, and I'm very calmly reading the Bible, and I say to her, Mommy's got to eat her breakfast first. And then Angela begins to search for, you know, where my breakfast is. Maybe she could get a bite. And then she looks at me and she said, Mommy, do you eat the Bible for breakfast? And I looked at her and I thought, bingo.
Yes.
That's exactly right. I have got to be nourished. Mm-hmm. You know, again, it's staying connected to the life giver. I needed that life-giving flow of His Spirit for all the unexpected things that were going to take place that day that I didn't even know about to pray about.
Yes. Amen. Now, how about replacing my negativity with God's kindness? Now, negativity, other words could be criticism or judgmentalism, but criticism is a bad habit. Mm-hmm. You know, we develop it from being criticized ourselves as children. So you're actually stopping, if you're able to do this, you're stopping that critical spirit from developing in your own children.
Yeah, I realized this primarily when we adopted our two sons. So we already had, you know, four daughters, and we were able to raise them in love, and we'd have morning devotions and all of those things that get built in a child's character early on. With our sons, they were 12 and 8 when we adopted them. They had been orphans. They had suffered terrible abuse, abandonment, you know, let alone being in a mother's womb when she took drugs and alcohol. So with our sons, there were very basic things that you would train a very young child on their manners and how to do things. And so we found that we were constantly correcting them, and they were receiving it as rejection. And it was like, okay, we need a different strategy. And we need to just deal with the fact that they are not going to have the same manners, character. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Somehow we needed to connect with their heart first. So one of the strategies is, before I would say anything negative, I began to affirm. And at times you have to just dig deep.
Look and look.
Dig deep. And so one of the things that I constantly affirmed in their lives was, you know, God chose you. God adopted you. God loved you so much, you know, and I would go into a sense of their calling. I still do this with my sons, who are now 18 and 15, because they, you know, a human being that's rejected from birth, there's such a deep level of scarring.
Yes.
But I think that translates to any human being. If they feel rejected, if they feel criticized, and maybe even at the heart, you're trying to instruct them, and you may be right.
Yes.
And usually you are, you know, in what you're saying, but it's got to be the Holy Spirit coming through you to that child, because the Holy Spirit's able to transform their heart.
Mm-hmm. Boy, that's powerful. So you have a chapter titled, Replacing My Manipulation with God's Goodness. That's interesting. Unpack that for us.
You know, I have gotten more letters from people over that chapter thanking me, and quite a few from dads. Quite a few from dads. And I think one of the things I tried to do in that chapter was unpack something that I think is a struggle in Christian parenting in particular. And in Christian parenting, one of the things that happens is we so want our children to make good choices. And biblically, we know what those choices are. And as they come to an age, 16, 17, 18, you know, into their adulthood years, they may be making poor choices. And likely they will be. And sometimes Christian parents cross a line in so trying to exert their will that they cross it and begin to manipulate and control. And one of the scriptures that God showed me about this is Cain and Abel. Here's two brothers. There'd never been bloodshed. And one brother is about to murder another brother. And God warns this brother. But, you know, God did not take control of the situation and stop one brother from murdering another brother. And I realized that here was murder, and yet God did not take back their freedom of choice.
Yes, that is pretty powerful.
It was very powerful. And when you really believe that God can be in someone's life, even when they're making poor choices, you can still put boundaries in your home. You may still, if there's things like a drug-related incident or things, there are still times that you have to draw lines and say, not in this house.
Yes.
And so there's boundaries. But that's different from taking charge of their decision-making, controlling them to such a degree that it can, for some Christian kids, it can drive them to rebel.
Yes, yes. So that would be where trying to make someone feel guilty or...
Shaming them. Yeah.
Very, very interesting. Okay, what about the chapter on replacing my pride with God's gentleness? I mean, who has pride?
Oh, pride's so dangerous, isn't it? Because usually when we're walking in pride, we don't realize it.
Yes.
I mean, pride is very blinding, and it can be coupled with that last chapter where we just think we're right.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't see. It's like we're trying to take a speck out of somebody's eye, and we've got a plank in our own eye, and that plank is like bopping them on the head.
Yeah.
You know, and in that self-righteousness, we think we're right. We know we're right.
Yes.
And I have had to, even in writing this book, every chapter, I was weeping as I wrote this chapter. And there were times that I repented individually to a child, or at one point we wrote a letter and repented. Because really, there is no perfect mom. And the truth is, you sin against your children. And it's only Jesus that can forgive you of that sin. And so pride can be in how we act towards our children, or pride can just be thinking that we've got it all together.
Yes.
And
yes.
We've got to fall on our face before God in every new stage of our children's life and cry out for fresh strategies. And also, by the way, when you have six, what you did for one child is not necessarily going to work for the other child. And that's why I wrote the book not with follow this step or this step or this step, because I've used all sorts of strategies, and so has my husband, for different children. The key is being connected to the life giver and letting his life flow through you to your child.
What a great way to conclude our show. I want to remind our listeners to go to suedetweiler.com. It's spelled out SUEDETWEILER.com. 9 traits of a life-giving mom. Thanks so much for being with us. And I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
Thank you, Rose. God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.